It's been wonderful, and the word that John has brought to us has blessed Terry and I so much. And I know that it has you. It kind of centers us on what's important. Looking at things from God's perspective is sure a fresh way. We look at it from our freeze frames. You know, the period of life we're in takes a little longer to get out of bed. It's a little colder outside, those kind of things. But looking at it from God's perspective is such a wonderful thing. If you're interested at all in any more of John's teachings, they're available. A couple of books are left in the back. But if you'd like to go to johnshiverministries.org, he has CDs available on there, some teachings, some books that may not be available in the back. And you want to take advantage of the revelation that God has given this man as a word fitly spoken for this time that we're in. And just adjusting our earthly reality to God's continuum, to His eternity. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this gift that You've given us these last few days. What a gift, oh God, that You brought a fresh word, a fresh perspective. Confirmed a lot of things in our hearts, God, but You've also given us revelation. And to that extent, Lord, we're eternally grateful. We're grateful for this man being obedient. We ask, oh God, that our ears continue to be open and our eyes open, oh Father, to Your truth. Bless him, anoint him, strengthen him this morning, Lord, as he shares. Father, bless his ministry. Others that will benefit from the word that You've given them, truly a word for revival in these last hours, God, that we're on this earth. Last days and months, God, that we walk on this earth, oh Father, You've created for us a great kingdom, Lord, that You're revealing through men such as this. We ask blessings upon him. Blessings upon the offering as well, in Jesus' name.
Lord, You're all we need. You're all that we want. You're all that our heart desires today. Holy Spirit, without You we have absolutely nothing. Nothing. We have absolutely nothing. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to share. We have nothing to impart. We become like blind leading the blind. But Lord, if You come, Lord, if You come, Lord, if You come, everything takes on a whole new meaning. Everything takes on significance. Everything is infused with the life of God. And all that heaven is and all that heaven has becomes available and accessible to those who will hunger and press in. Lord, Your precious people have come once again this morning, not to seek any man, not to seek facts and figures and data and information. But Lord, Your precious people have come today for You. Holy Spirit, You are indeed welcome here. We're not worried. We're not concerned. We're not upset. We're not afraid. We're not intimidated in any way by the idea that You would somehow interfere with our service Lord, we stand on the edge of terror itself that we might interfere with your service. For without you, we have nothing. You come today. You have come today. And we're so thankful and we're so grateful. We didn't deserve this. We didn't earn this. But we're thankful for this. We cherish this above everything else. Lord, we've never asked for gold. We've never asked for silver. Never asked for riches and fame and fortune. The cheers and the applause of the world. But God, we cannot live without your presence. We don't want to live another day without your presence. For you really are welcome here today. You're welcome here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My, oh my. The presence of the Lord. My. There's nothing like it, my brothers and sisters. There's nothing like the presence of God. Nothing. I've been around high steeple churches. I've been around storefront churches. I've been a charismatic, the Catholic, the denominational, the word of faith, the word of doubt and unbelief. I've been across the spectrum. And I'll just tell you straight up today, there's absolutely nothing that can go on in church that can hold a candle to his presence. Nothing. We're delighted that you're here this morning. We're so happy today to see folks from made it across the tundra and came from Napanee. God bless you. We're glad you're here. And turn with me in your Bibles this morning over to Ephesians chapter 4. I shared last night and I shared yesterday that I really don't know what God's doing, but it's a deep, deep thing inside of me. A deep thing inside of me and a message that just seems to burn like a white, hot flame that only seems to be growing in intensity. And it's over the issue of eternity. The beginning of January, I really felt the Lord stir in my heart. I mean, it was undeniable what God began to say. And I thought, well, Lord, that would be a good teaching. You know, well, I teach that sometime, somewhere. But then it just began to grow and it began to compound and burn hotter. And it was over the issue of eternity. It was over the issue of eternity. Because my brothers and sisters, most of God's people, even God's people, that are hungry for the glory, hungry for the anointing, hungry to be a part of revival, they live in the moment. They live in the moment. They get up every morning to check what their condition is in. And they're up and they're down and they're back and they're forth and they're in and they're out and they're on and they're off. And I mean, they're just all, I mean, it looks like me trying to drive on an icy road. And, you know, and I'm not really good at that. And I have not had a lot of experience. And God bless you, don't plan to get that much either. And hallelujah. And but brothers and sisters, the thing that I hear God speaking in my heart right now is it's not about the moment, but it's about eternity. And when you and I, as his children, and when we together, collectively, corporately, as the church, begin to see life, our lives individually, corporately, the life of the church, on the compendium of eternity with a perspective like God sees things, everything's going to change for us. We're living in prophetic days. Jesus is coming. We're not circling any dates on the calendar for that. But I'm just, because it wouldn't do any good, because you could circle all the dates and everything else that you want to do to figure out when Jesus is coming. And Jesus said in the day that you're not expecting him, that's when he's going to come. So you can make all kinds of appointments, but I'll guarantee you he's not keeping the appointments. He's going to come at a day that nobody's expecting him. I did narrow it down. I have narrowed the coming of Jesus down to 7 different options: Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or a Sunday. So you can just block that out on your calendar and expect him at that time. I mean, we can get it pretty close down to 7 options, but that's about as far as we're going to take it. But the Lord is coming. He's coming. I feel something stirring inside of me these days I've never felt before. And I like it. I like it. And so these are days of acceleration. These are days of increase. It's about eternity. And when Debbie led us in that song, I just felt glory. Just the glory in his presence, and I just almost believe that what we just sang, when we sing it, not as a lovely song, but when we sing it as a cry and a prayer of our heart desiring to touch God's heart, something shifts and everything changes, and we become part of the bigger picture of which God is wanting to do. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I felt in my heart this morning as I was praying about, Lord, what would you have us to do today? I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to look at one verse of Scripture, and then we're going to go over to another verse of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in verse 30, and he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, my God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Last night we talked about that day, not the day that we die, not the day that we go to live in heaven, which is going to be glorious and wonderful and amazing. And unimaginable peace, unimaginable joy, unimaginable freedom, unimaginable beauty. No pain, no sickness, no fear, no disease. To live in that place. But last night we took it a little bit further to Revelation chapter 20. Where John said, and I saw the great and the small and all that had ever lived, and that hell gave up its prisoners, those that had been incarcerated and bound since the time, those that had lived in rebellion against God, wanting nothing to do with the gospel, and they had died and they'd been incarcerated. This is the day of the first and the final hearing before the judge of all that is. And in heaven, those that were living in heaven would gather there on that day too. We would all gather there together. And the books of the deeds and the judgments of those that had died without Christ, had died because they chose to live their lives in rebellion. You see, let me say something this morning, and I want you to get it out of your ears, and I want you to get it down in your heart. No one ever deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard the gospel once. People ask me, they say, well, Brother John, do you just keep going back to the same place in India and having these big crusades? I mean, Pastor Rick's been there and that city, and how many people were there for those meetings? 35,000 people gathered. That was a big one, wasn't it? We've seen crowds of 70, 80, 100,000. As far as you can see, people standing on rooftops, tops of buildings and houses. I remember in one city where we went, they had to close the streets in the city. Traffic couldn't come through because the crusade grounds had overflowed out into the road. And they just had to stop traffic on either end of town because traffic couldn't move through the city because the streets were so filled with people just striving to hear the gospel. People ask the question, well, Brother John, did you just go back again and go back again, go back again? Go? No. We never, ever, 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 ever go back to the same place where we've already been. Why? Well, you could go back to the same place and get a big crowd. You could go back to the same place and everybody would come and bring you even more, and I mean it looks real good if you can take more and more pictures, you know, and that kind of thing. I mean, it looks really good, you know, keep doing that, but we never go back. Why? Because we want to go to the places that no one has ever heard before. Where no one has ever heard before. No one deserves the gospel again and again and again and again and again until everyone, every creature has heard the gospel at least once. And when we get through preaching the gospel to everybody and everybody has heard the gospel, then, well, maybe we'll go back somewhere the second time. But until everybody's heard once, we're not going back twice. But, beloved, we're responsible for what we hear. We're responsible for what we hear. We're responsible. You see, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Hallelujah. And so we don't go with the idea, well, we're gonna do this or that or this or that, or we're gonna have this kind of meeting or that. No, we go to preach the gospel, proclaim the life, the death, the cross, the blood, the resurrection, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all may hear, that all may know. Glory to God. But there's a level of accountability that comes, and we were talking about sealed for the day of redemption in verse 30. Did you know that when you get saved, when you're born again, when the blood of Jesus washes your sin, and the life of God comes and touches your life, and you are born again? I'm going to be a granddaddy for the first time any minute. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe the next day, maybe the next day, maybe the next day. But one of these days, I'm going to be a granddaddy between now and next Wednesday. Because if I'm not a granddaddy before Wednesday, I'm going to be a granddaddy on Wednesday. Amen. But on that day when that little grandboy is born, that will be his day of being born. There will be a birth certificate issued at Tampa General Hospital with his mother's name on it, his father's name on it, a doctor's name on it, the hospital's name on it, the city, the county, the state. It will be recorded. I want you to know, when we get saved, there is a birth certificate issued for us. Hallelujah. And at that moment, we become, you see, in the next few days, when my little grandson is born, he's going to become a legal heir of everything his mama and daddy own. Everything they own, he becomes the heir to all that. When you get saved, when you get born again, you become a legal heir because you've been born again to everything your daddy owns. You're going to be a joint heir. You're going to share in the inheritance. You're going to share in the inheritance with, with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. But on that day that we get saved, something happens. We are sealed for the day of redemption. You say, Brother John, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I do where it pertains to me. I'm not sure about you, but I'm not sure at all about you. My job in ministry is to keep you, help keep you serving the Lord, loving God. And that's what the Holy Ghost's job is, to keep you and protect you and preserve you. I never thought this was going to happen on this trip, but I got to get out of this coat. He keeps us. He keeps us. That's the job of the Spirit of God, my brothers and sisters. One of the most primary things that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do is to be for us everything Jesus would be for us, were He still here with us physically. I wish we had more time to get into that, but you remember the story in John 14 where, you know, the disciples are planning on Jesus, you know, being the Messiah and the setting up, having a revolution, running all the Romans out of Israel and setting up an early earthly kingdom. They were going to be his generals and his captains and his lieutenants, and they were going to be rich and famous, and they were going to help usher in the kingdom. And now Jesus has just had dinner with them, and He just broke bread, and He said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And he dipped it in a cup of red wine. And that dimly lit room just looked like a big chalice filled with blood. He said, "This is my blood that is shed for you." And all of a sudden, you know, they'd been hearing rumors about him going to die. But they never heard it. I mean, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. They heard Him say it, but they never really connected to it. And now the one that they have staked everything, all their dreams and hopes for a glorious future, He's now breaking bread and saying, "Take, eat, this is my body that's broken for you." He's saying, "Take, drink, this is my blood which is shed for you and for many." And all of a sudden they're starting to think, you know, something's getting ready to happen, and this wasn't in our career path plans. He's talking about broken bodies and shed blood. Their hearts were filled with fear. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." And go on and read John 14. He's trying to soothe the fears of His disciples, who are suddenly acutely aware that He may really be getting ready to die, and we may very well be left here alone. And then Jesus addressed that fear by saying to them, "I will not leave you as orphans." He said, "I will come to you. I will come to you." He said, "I am going to pray my Father that He give you another comforter, that He might abide with you forever." He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. But we get the idea when He said, "My Father will give you another comforter," that the Holy Spirit is somehow a substitute. It's kind of a substitute for Jesus. You know, we'd really love to have Jesus, but Jesus is retiring. And so we're getting this substitute that's coming to take his place. If you go and research the root of the word "another" that Jesus used there, it was not, "I'm taking one away and trading him in on another." I mean, it's not like Jesus was a Toyota and we're trading in the Toyota for a Chevy. Or we're trading in a Chevy, we're going to get a Ford. Or the Ford's leaving, so we're going to get a Nissan. Hello? When he said, I will pray the Father that he give you another comforter, the word another literally translated means an exact duplicate, a mirror image. Now, I'm not going to teach on all this morning. There's book table. Wrote a whole book on the person of the Holy Spirit. Talks about some of these things. But the Holy Spirit did not come to be a babysitter for the church while Jesus was gone. It's not like Jesus left and he's coming back, and while he's away, we got a babysitter called the Holy Spirit. No, the one that Jesus asked the Father to send in his place is an exact mirror image, an exact duplicate of Jesus. How can that be? Because he is the Spirit of God. Everything Jesus is, he is. For he is the Spirit of Jesus. Everything the Father is, he is. For he is the Spirit of the Father. Some people struggle with the idea of understanding the Trinity. They struggle with the idea of the Trinity. How could it be three gods and one God? And which one is it really? And how does it, and they battle in their minds, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and three, and which one do we pray to, and which one do we know, and I mean, who does what, and I mean, I don't get it, it's so complicated, and they get all confused. And my dear brothers and sisters, it's not difficult at all to understand. In my hand, I hold a bottle of water. This is water. It's liquid. It's liquid. I could open the top and pour it out. I could open the top. I could drink it. But you could see it. It's liquid. If I took this bottle and put it outside in the parking lot, it wouldn't take very long. I could come back and pick up this same bottle and it wouldn't be liquid anymore. It'd be hard as a rock because it would have changed from liquid to a solid. I could bring it back in here and let it warm up and it would move from being a solid to a liquid once again. I could take the top off and I could pour it in a kettle and put it on the stove and boil it, and it would turn what had been solid, had become liquid, heated up to 212 degrees. It becomes a vapor in steam. I can cool the vapor and it will become liquid. I can take the liquid. I can put it in the parking lot. It will become a solid. I can warm it up. It'll become a liquid. I can boil it. It can become a vapor once again. Whether it was a vapor, a solid, or a liquid, it was never anything except water. Never anything but water. That's all it ever was. Just you see, the Holy Spirit is literally the Spirit. Who you are, really isn't the hair and the hide that you live in. We are spirits that have souls that live in a body. Just as God is a Trinity, man is a Trinity, for he's made in the image of God. We are spirits that have souls. What is the soul? It's the mind, it's the feeling, the emotion, the intellect. Which is capable of being damaged. It's capable of being wild and crazy and out of control. Up and down and back and forth. Just as the body can be young or old or healthy or sick or whatever. The soul, the mind, the intellect, the emotions can be healthy or whole or sick or all over the... But we're spirits. We're spirit people who have a soul, that all of it lives in a body. And the Holy Spirit of God is another comforter that Jesus said in John 16. He told his disciples, it is going to be better for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, he cannot come. However, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus told his disciples in John 16. He said, I have so many things I wish I could tell you, but you're not able to receive them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you into all truth. He will glorify me and testify of me. I mean, Jesus said, you're actually going to be better off that I go away so that he can come and take my place. You see? And my brothers and sisters, one of his most basic fundamental purposes in being here is to seal us and assure us and live inside of our hearts as a continual guarantee of who we are, that we're going to be all right in the future. You know, World War II was a horrible, horrible thing. Unimaginable suffering. And when the Allied forces finally began to push across Europe and ultimately defeated the Germans, they found many, many, many hundreds of thousands of little children whose parents were gone. A lot of children, their parents, the Jewish parents, had been taken away and exterminated in the camps. They found children whose parents had died in the war. And these little children were just living in the rubble as kids, trying to take care of kids, trying to survive. And when the Allied forces came in, they began to gather up all these little children and put them together and say, boys and girls, you're going to be all right now. You've been through hell, we know, but hell's over and you're going to be all right. 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 You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And so they took all these little kids and they bathed them and cleaned them. And they gave them clothes to wear. And they gave them places to live. And they gave these little children bread to eat. But, you know, because of the trauma that they had been through, the trauma and the pain and the suffering and the terror, these little children were still terrified, even though they had a place to live, even though they had clothes to wear, even though they had adults that were now responsible for them. They had food to eat. The children couldn't sleep at night. And nightmares and terror and fear. And you know what they found out about these kids? You know how they helped them? They tried to assure them and assure them and assure them and assure them and assure them, you're going to be all right, you're going to be all right. But the children were still filled with horror and terror. You know what fixed it? Every night before they went to bed, they found out if they would just give every little boy and give every little girl a little small loaf of bread, that they would go to sleep. And they would sleep like a baby. These little boys and girls, these little orphans, would go to bed at night and they would hold that little bit of bread, and they'd put their head on the pillow and they'd go to sleep clutching that piece of bread. What did that bread represent? It was, I'm going to be all right tomorrow. I was all right today. I had food today, I had clothes today, I had people today, I had shelter today. Everything was all right today, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. But they found that if they just give them all just a little piece of bread, that they'd hold it in their arms and they'd go to sleep and they'd sleep like babies. Did you know that when we get saved, the Holy Ghost comes and lives inside of us to be our assurance that you can rest and everything's going to be fine? Tomorrow's going to be fine. You were cared for today. You hold in your hand what you need to live on and survive tomorrow. God has, that's what Jesus was saying. I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. I won't leave you here as orphans. If I was faithful to you today, I'm going to be faithful to you tomorrow. And you already got a guarantee of something to eat tomorrow. You've already got a guarantee. My brothers and sisters, when he comes, oh, one of his great ministries, one of his great jobs, one of the reasons that he is here, given to the church, is to be that loaf of bread for us that I don't know about. I don't know about tomorrow. I'm not sure about tomorrow. But when he comes, he brings that peace and assurance that, yeah, tomorrow's coming. But the Holy Ghost is saying, like, I'm already in tomorrow. I already got tomorrow already under control. We can live in peace. We can sleep sound at night. He is the one that seals us and abides within us for the day of redemption. And Paul cried out with great passion to the church at Ephesus. He said, don't grieve him. The word grieve there literally comes from a word that means to inflict physical or emotional harm on another. The greatest mystery of my life, I cannot understand it. I've tried, but I don't get it. Is that you and I, by our actions, because of the authority that God has given us in the will that we possess, have the ability to cause grief and sorrow to God. I don't understand that. If something I made and created gave me grief and sorrow, I'd just get rid of it. I mean, if you've got a lawnmower that's nothing but grief, get rid of it. Go get another one. If you've got a snowblower that's a pain, go get another one. Something's not right if it doesn't fit. Ladies, if you went to the shoe store and got a pair of shoes and they don't fit and they hurt your feet, throw them out. Go get something that does fit. That does. Just throw it out. But you know what? God has never thrown us away. From Adam and Eve in the garden till John in Indiana, it's been sorrow, grief, struggle. All our mankind. But guess what? He never threw us away. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood that we might be saved. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us when we love him back, and he loves us when we rebel against him. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is capable of being grieved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit literally is the emotion of God. He is the emotion of God. He has every emotion that the Father has, for he's the Spirit of the Father. He has every emotion that Jesus has, for he is the Spirit of Jesus. I just get rabid sometimes with these preachers and these teachers and these authors that just portray Jesus all the time is this happy, 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 happy. Hi ho, hi ho. It's off to work I go. I mean, they write books today. God is always in a good mood. He's always in a good mood. He's always, 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 always happy. He's always happy, 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 happy. Oh, Jesus is always happy, 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 happy. You wouldn't have sold that line of garbage to those guys that were running for their lives that were in the temple selling all their trinkets and all their junk when he came in there and got one look at it and his face turned red and he made a whip of nine strips of leather and went through there. I mean, Jesus had a fit. I mean, he's turning over furniture. He didn't go in there and say, Excuse me, everyone. Oh, can I make an announcement? You know, my Father's house is a house of prayer. And we're just so glad that everybody's here today. And we're just all for everybody having their own business. And thank God for free enterprise. And we just want, you know, the God wants to bless you and prosper you and help you in your money exchange in business. And I understand that everybody here would never do anything. But might I suggest, Jesus is flipping furniture, throwing stuff. I mean, he's got a whip in his hand, and if you wanted some of it, all you had to do is just not run, and you could have some of it. He has emotion. And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, do not grieve. Look over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. I thought they moved it overnight, but that's Timothy. Second Thessalonians. Paul writes to them. Not in 2 Thessalonians, it's in 1 Thessalonians. I knew it hadn't been moved since yesterday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench. The word quench there literally means to suffocate, to snuff out. So to Ephesus, he says, do not grieve, wound, vex, offend, abuse the Holy Spirit. And to the church at Thessalonica, he said, do not suffocate, quench, shut down, cut off life from the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that that amazing song that we sang and we prayed is so precious. I had never heard that. But did you write that? You did. You wrote that. Okay. Now I understand. Now I understand. That touched my heart. But brothers and sisters, that is the cry that God longs to hear. Of people that want the one that was given to the church to take the place of and be more than Jesus would have been had Jesus stayed here physically. That's the reason he's so important. That's the reason. Listen, there is no reason in the earth to have church service without welcoming the presence of God. For except He comes, there is nothing, 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 absolutely nothing of any value. It's just nothing but religious jazzercise. It's like a 1 hour workout at a religious gym. That's all it is. Just make people go on a regular basis and they'll feel better. Go on a regular basis, they'll be a little healthier. You know, just go on a regular basis, they can go home and do whatever they want to do and feel like, well, I'm doing something to be healthy, you know. That's all church without the Holy Ghost is. I mean a church without the glory, a church without the presence of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a Burger King with a cross on top. Except at Burger King, you can get a Whopper. Like I need one of those. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Don't yield to him. Surrender to him. Pastor Rick, Pastor Terry, I'm just gonna tell you something that you already know, but I'm just gonna be honest and right up front, just explain how the cow ate the cabbage. about some of this stuff. If you'll build a church here in Rochester, Indiana, that welcomes and honors the Holy Spirit, He'll bring His friends. He'll bring His friends. Spirit of God's got lots of friends. Most of them are out there looking for a place that they can go to meet with Him. You know the reason most people don't go to church? They've already been. That's the reason most people didn't go to church, is they've already been to church. And they see it better than church people. I mean, they just see the mirage better than the people that are going down there blind, leading the blind, you know, just feeling their way in on Sundays and finding it. The world out there knows what they're looking for. And they're looking for God. They're not looking for something to do on Sundays. Looking for God. And as we care for the Holy Spirit and honor the Holy Spirit and cherish the Holy Spirit and value the Holy Spirit, understanding that He's not here as a Pentecostal entertainment, but He is here to convict and draw to Jesus and bring people revelation of Jesus, of the cross and of the blood, of the life and the death and the resurrection, that people be saved and come to the Lord. And then, glory to God, He comes to live inside of them and to preserve them and to keep them and to hold them fast and safe and secure with perfect peace and assurance, like a little orphan child holding on to a piece of bread and sleeping soundly at night, knowing when I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to be okay. He's like that piece of bread in our hearts, that whatever comes, it's going to be all right because He's here. And beloved, if He's here, everything is okay. Everything is fine. I remember back in 1999, as I was traveling, we were having tremendous meetings back and forth, up and down, all across America. The glory of God was there. The power of God was there. The anointing of God was there. The Spirit of God was moving and blessing, signs and wonders and miracles and healings. And everywhere I went in that last 6 months of 1999, all people could do is, Brother John, what are we going to do? 2000's coming, Y2K, 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 it's all over, it's all over, it's all over. December 31st, Y2K is going to take us out. You know, Brother John, what are you doing to prepare? Are you ready for Y2K? I said, yes, I'm prepared. You're prepared. Yes, I've already prepared. Amen, glory to God, you're already prepared for Y. I said, what kind of preparations have you made? I said, well, I made reservations already for my wife and I to go to Armani's for dinner. Already put in a request for a table over by the window overlooking the bay, the city. That's your preparation? Yeah. Well, what else? What else are you going to do? Well, we're just preparing for a nice New Year's Eve dinner with Mama and I. And then we're going to go home. And if we're still awake at midnight and we hear war break out with the fireworks in our neighborhood, you know, I'll wake up, look over, Happy New Year, kiss her, and go back to sleep. You say, that's all you do to prepare? I have a loaf of bread. I have a loaf of bread. I don't know about anybody else, but I got a loaf of bread. I have a loaf of bread. Thank you very much. And He's here for our assurance. We must not grieve Him, cause Him sorrow, limit Him, or stop Him. You know, everybody wants to have a great meeting. Everybody wants to have a great revival. Everybody wants to have a great... Brother John, we just need a move of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we just want to have a mighty, mighty meeting. We want to see a great, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've already had one. Great move of God, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. fills me continually, 24/7, a piece of bread that I know that it's not trying to get him to come. It's trying to get us to get out of the way and unlock the doors and yield and sing songs like that right out of the throne of God. Mean it as a prayer. You see, the church is out here. Well, we're just waiting on God, 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 waiting on God to do what? We're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. If we can just get all those Republicans out of Washington, if we can just run all those Democrats out of Washington, if we can just get, listen, I am not going to chase this rabbit, but I will take a shot at it. You can run every politician that ever drew breath out of Washington. You can run every politician out of the state house. You can run every politician out of the county commission. You can run every politician out of the dog catching business in this county. And you can run them all out. You can put somebody else in. But you can just put in whatever party you want to put in, but that does not translate into putting the Holy Ghost back in the church. And the problem is the Holy Ghost has been barred at the door and told, don't come here, don't bother anything, because we don't want you messing up. We don't want you messing up what we're doing here. So many pastors are so afraid, you know, that God will come and do something in their church. I said I would not chase that rabbit. I took my shot, and I will move on. We just need the one that Jesus needed. Jesus built cabinets. He built tables. He built chairs for the first 30 years of his life. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He didn't do miracles. He didn't do healings. He didn't cast out devils. He made cabinets in the carpentry business that he took over from his father, Joseph. He was the Son of God, but made a living taking orders. Can you imagine the Son of God coming down that created the world, created the stars down there? Some man, I need a chair. Okay. Jesus didn't tell him, I made the tree. I made the tree to grow. I created the acorn, and I planted the acorn, and I germinated the acorn. I grew it up, you know. I caused it to thrive and prosper and put leaves on it. And I could probably make the chair. How much you going to charge me for that chair, Jesus? I don't know. I'll just charge you this. Oh, I don't know about that. I mean, I could get that done cheaper down the street, you know, somebody else's carpet. All right. Well, I'll do you a deal. What if I knocked a few dollars off the cost of the chair? Well, can you have it ready Tuesday? Yeah. I'll have it ready. You know how Jesus made that chair? He got wood. And he measured it, and he cut it, and he shaved it, and he made the chair. That's why? Because he was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. But when he went to the River Jordan and was baptized by John, the heavens opened in the third person of the Trinity. Came down out of heaven and joined him. Jesus that day retired from making chairs. You see, what Jesus did, he did not do by his divinity. He did by the one that came and anointed him. And that's the reason the church needs the anointing. That's the reason we need the presence. That's the reason we need the glory. For without it, we're just... I mean, the church without the anointing of God's like a plumber without a wrench. Like a well digger without a shovel. I mean, it makes no sense at all. And yet we've delegated it into a denomination and a group and a style of just religion. It's His presence. Well, we want to have a great, great move of God. So look over with me now at Luke chapter 9. And by the way, if anybody needs to go back to work, you're always free to leave, you know. We're not just holding people here. You're free to come. You're free to go. We love you. We bless you. Don't anybody feel compelled here. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 9. I want to read to you a little bit this morning about Jesus' greatest meeting. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. So the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. And Jesus took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Did you know that Jesus got tired? He got weary. His voice got raspy and he needed some rest. And the only way that Jesus could get peace was to get away from people. Hide from people. Sometimes in the Crusades in India, when the glory comes and the power comes and the anointing comes and people get touched and saved and healed, they just come and they want to touch you. I mean, you remember what that was like, of just having thousands of people just trying to grab you, it's dangerous. I mean, it's just dangerous when you've got thousands of people trying to touch you because they believe, they know the anointing is there. They just, if I can only touch him, I'll get something. I mean, do you remember how that was? Just leaving the crusade just to be able to escape and not literally be trampled to death. Well, that's the way it was with Jesus. And Jesus had to get away from people and go hide so they'd leave him alone. And so he took them aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Now remember Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a waterfront community, a fishing place. Peter, James, and John all had houses and families. That's where their fishing business was based, was in Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew that Jesus had gone out into the wilderness outside of the town of Bethsaida, they went out into the wilderness looking for him, and they followed him. And when Jesus saw them coming after them, Jesus didn't run. He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed all those that had need of healing. One of the other gospel writers said Jesus had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And here he is, tired and weary, and he just wants to get away from people and rest and recharge and sleep a little bit and just be left alone. And they came to him, multitudes in the middle of nowhere, looking for him. And his heart was filled with love and compassion. They were sheep without a shepherd. So rather than run, he received them. And the Bible says he healed all those that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said, send the multitudes away that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provision. For we are in a deserted place here. But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You got thousands and thousands and thousands of people out in the middle of nowhere. And there's no food. And they've had this great meeting. Jesus has been teaching. He's been preaching. He's healed all that had need of healing. What a great meeting this was. But now the disciples are worried about the physical condition of people. And the day is far spent. And we're in the middle of nowhere. And these people need some way to eat and have something to drink. Jesus said, you give them something. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Now, one of the other gospel writers said it was 5,000 men, and that number did not include the women and the children. They just counted the men. If there were 5,000 men there, I'll promise you there were another 5,000 women, plus 10,000 women whose husbands wouldn't go to the meeting. Somebody's got kids that they couldn't get a babysitter, so they brought them to the meeting. This has been called the feeding of the 5,000. It was not 5,000. It was 20, 25, 30,000. If you counted everybody that was there. And Jesus said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. Take 20, 25, 30,000 people and divide them up into groups of 50. Now that's a job right there. I mean, can you imagine how much hooping and hollering and yelling the disciples had to do? 50, 50. Over here. No, you get over there. I mean, it took a long time to organize this into groups of 50. There was a reason he wanted them in small groups. And so finally they got them all divided up into groups of little small groups of 50 or 75 people, something like that. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke it. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Jesus took 2 fish and 5 rolls. And he prayed, he gave thanks to God for it, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he began to distribute it to the disciples. But every time he broke a piece of fish and handed it to the disciple, there was another piece of fish. He broke the piece of fish, and he gave it to Peter. And then he took the fish, and he broke it, and he gave it to James. And he broke it again, and gave it to John. And every time he broke it, whatever he broke was restored miraculously. He's breaking the bread and he hands out fish and bread to all 12 of the disciples. And then he said, you go to every one of those groups of 50. And each of the disciples is now breaking the fish and giving and breaking the bread. And every one of their eyes were watching. Everybody. It's no secret. Every one of the, it'd be like me walking through here right now with a piece of bread and a piece of fish, and I'm breaking it, and here's some for Pastor Rick, and here's some for Pastor Terry. And I'm just going through. Here's some for Debbie, and here's some for Danny and John and everybody that's here, and Mick back, and I'm going through here, and I'm breaking it, and everybody's watching. My God, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. It's multiplied. And all of those tens of thousands of people were watching with their very eyes. What kind of excitement must that have produced in people? And I mean, they're eating the fish and bread. Could I have seconds? Oh, sure, have some more. Have some more fish. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. More, more. Whoosh, whoosh. And I mean, they're going through the place. And I mean, everybody's just eating this stuff just to see how much they could eat just so they get to watch it multiply again. And finally, in verse 17, it says, and they all ate and were filled. And when they got through filling up all of these thousands of people, look what the Bible says. There were 12 baskets of the leftover fragments that were taken up. Started off with 2 fish and 5 rolls. Tens of thousands of people eat until they can't eat anymore. And when it's all said and done, the baskets are full of fish and bread. I'd say that was a pretty good meeting. Everybody got healed. Everybody got blessed. Everybody got touched. Everybody saw the miracle working power of Jesus. Food multiplying before their eyes. How many of you would have liked to have been there for that? Well, me too. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20. Jesus has had this amazing meeting out in the wilderness with all these people that have been healed and touched and blessed. And then in Matthew 11, verse 20, something has happened. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, the cities of Tyre and Sidon up on the coast of northern Israel, the Mediterranean coast of northern Israel," he said, "if we had had the meeting at Tyre and Sidon that we had with you," he's talking about the meeting that we just read about from Luke of the preaching the gospel, healing all the sick all day long, and then giving everybody an all-you-can-eat fish and bread dinner with more left over. He said, "if we'd had that same meeting in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." But then he said in verse 22, "I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon," look at there, "in the day of judgment than for you." What is that day of judgment? That's the one we read about last night in Revelation 20, where the Bible says, "I saw the great and small from all the ages standing before the great white throne of God." He said, "In that day, it'll be more tolerable for all the people that lived in Tyre and Sidon than it will be the people that lived in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum." Why? Because they did not see the miracles in Tyre and Sidon that they saw that day. They had all of these amazing things happen, but Jesus said, "You didn't repent." But said, had they had it, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. "But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Look at verse 23. He said, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven." Capernaum was like the in place that everybody wanted to live. I mean, if you were part of the who's who, if you were the hoi polloi, I mean, you wanted to go to Capernaum. I mean, that was the swanky neighborhood in town. I mean, that was the place. That was the place to have an address. He said, "Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven," he said, "you're going to be brought down to Hades or hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah," revival would have come to Sodom. I mean, the hellhole that Sodom and Gomorrah was. He said, "if the works that were done in you and those great meetings that we had out there in the wilderness where everybody got preached to, everybody heard the gospel, everybody got healed, everybody got blessed, everybody had fish and bread and saw it multiply with their own eyes." He said, "if we'd have had that same meeting in Sodom and Gomorrah, the hellhole that it was awaiting the judgment of God to be obliterated from the face of the earth, if that meeting had been held in Sodom and Gomorrah, revival would have come. They would have repented and they would have remained until this day." But look at verse 24. He said, "I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment." What day of judgment? Revelation chapter 20. "When I saw the great and small," all the great and small, "stand before the throne." Those that had been imprisoned, incarcerated without bail from the time of their death, would be released from their prison cell to stand before the judgment seat of God. He said, "in that day, it'll be more tolerable." God will be more merciful to Sodom and Gomorrah than he will be to these cities. My brothers and my sisters, it blows my mind to consider the fact that there are people today in hell. There are people today in hell that were in Jesus' meetings. There are people in hell today with the memory of hearing Jesus preach. There are people in hell today with the memory of Jesus coming to their town and preaching, and were healed by the power of God, and yet they never repented. You see, what are the purposes of signs and wonders and miracles and healings and great outpourings of God? It's to bring people to repentance. It is not to tantalate the emotions and the excitement level of Christians. It's not about entertainment. It's about to make us aware of the reality of God. When God comes and causes oil to come out of people's hands, when God comes and causes diamond dust and gold dust to come, it is to bring people to repentance. Let me chase a rabbit for just a moment. It breaks my heart to tell these stories. Pastor Rick and I have had these conversations, and he knows a lot more than you know about the burden that I carry. Of all the places that we've been and seen great revivals, we've seen great outpourings, we've seen the river of God flow. We've done 2 meetings a day for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I mean, just gone to a place and stayed in a church, 12 meetings a week for 4 and 5 weeks. I mean, I went to a church in Canada one time to have a meeting like this and stayed there from March until July. My wife and kids came to Canada. We got an apartment. 2 meetings a day, 6 days a week. Started in March. I went up there for a few days. We were still there in July. It's the glory of God and people and churches all across the city was shaken by the power of God. I've been in those places. I've seen God do those great and mighty things. It blows my mind when people will not embrace it and hold it and cherish it and welcome the Holy Ghost and cherish Him. I've gone to England, just England, 35 times to preach. We've had meetings all over England and churches all over London over the years. I went to one church and the glory came so heavy, came so powerfully. It was astounding. It was amazing. I don't know how this fits with your theology. It happened, so it's history. You can have your theology. I'll keep my history. I was preaching in those meetings, and it was so powerful, and the glory of God was so heavy. The church was filled. The balcony was filled. But who cared about all that? I just wanted it to be filled with God. But so great was the glory of God, the pastor and his wife and one of the, he was not the pastor of that church, another church, and his wife and kids were sitting on the front row. And as I was preaching, every now and then one of the kids would just come running by me. And it would be like, whoa, you know, I just keep on going. And, you know, 5, 10 minutes, all of a sudden one of the other kids come streaking over here. Another one would come streaking over here. After the fourth or fifth time, I thought, Pastor, you just really need to get your unruly kids under control. You know, they just don't need to be running around up here. You know, why don't you just put a leash on them, you know? I mean, get them out of here. And after it happened 4 or 5 times, I just stopped and I said, what's going on? The people on the front row said, Brother John, don't quite know how to tell you this, but diamonds are falling. Diamonds. Yeah, people have been getting diamonds falling on them all night. I said, who's got a diamond? People started, me. And they've got diamonds. I'm not talking about some little glitter. I'm talking about something big enough to put in a setting of a ring. I said, what's going on with these kids? So every now and then, everybody's on the front row. They're just watching them bounce like hailstones on the carpet. You want to see them? I said, yeah. And here they are, diamonds, picking it up, bouncing like hailstones. People are picking them up off the floor. People are feeling something fall on their shoulder, hit them in the head, and ricocheting. Look at here. Precious stones just literally spilling over out of the glory. Last time I was in England, I saw those diamonds. Pastor's wife, her kids, she took all those diamonds and taped them in the back of her Bible. She's got a back page of her Bible. She's got it all taped in there, sealed up, and to keep them as a memorial to the night that heaven was raining diamonds in the meeting. You say, was it really diamonds? Somebody took one to a jewelry store. I don't know. They said it was. But it's not that it was a diamond or not a diamond. It was that God was there. How many think that would really be neat? I do too. I want you to know that church broke my heart. They broke my heart. They literally broke my heart. We had those kinds of meetings there many times. Presence of God, the glory of God, the anointing of God, preach day and night, night and day and day and night. Get on the plane, go home, come back in 2 or 3 months and go night and day and day and night and see the glory of God and signs and wonders and miracles and healings and all this kind of thing. But you know what happened there? The pastor just got so caught up in grace and in the love of God. God just loves everybody. Jesus is always in a good mood. And I just didn't feel the presence of the Lord there, you know, and I said, Pastor, what's wrong? He said, well, we're just living in the glory now. We're just living in the anointing now. I said, but no, there's something else going on. There's another agenda going on here. He said, well, you know how it is. You know, I mean, people are people. And you know, people are just kind of people. And people are going to do what people do. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I've got people in my church. And I won't be quite as descriptive, but as he was, but he said that they just basically like immorality. And they just really have a hard time with morality and holiness. And we just want the presence of God to come and people to soak in the presence and have enough diamonds and have enough gold dust and have enough oil and have enough angelic appearances that and enough angelic choirs that if they can just get enough of that, you know, they'll quit having sex with each other. You say that's some kind of wackadoodle church. That church was founded by one of the most famous evangelists in history, George Jeffries. You remember reading about Reinhardt? Where Reinhardt went for the walk and when he was 22 years old, it was that neighborhood. George Jeffries lived in the street. George Jeffries founded the church. The church is empty now. Pastor said, we're going to move the ministry, the men's ministry out of the church building on Sunday. We're just going to start on Saturday mornings. We're just going to start meeting with the men at a bar. We're just going to start having prayer meeting at the bar. That way we can bring in other people. You know, we'll just find the other men in the bar sitting around drinking. And you know, they'll just come over and they'll just see that here we are in the bar having a great time. And you know, just fellowshipping about the things of the Lord. And I mean, they're going to put down their whiskey glasses and they're just going to come over. Well, what happened is he took all of his adulterers down to the bar and it was like, well, you can't sit in the bar and not have something, you know. So, you know, let's just have our Bible study and, you know, just order up a drink, you know. Just Bible in one hand and a scotch in the other. Fill her up again. You know what I'm saying? I don't go there anymore. I don't go there anymore. I can tell you story after story that I don't go to those places either anymore. Jesus said to Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, he said, if we'd had the meetings in Tyre and Sidon that we had with you, he said, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. He said, the hell hole that Sodom and Gomorrah was, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles and the healings and the bread and the fish and the message that I preached over there with you, revival would have come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and glory to God. God would have been merciful and gracious and kind, would have withheld judgment, would sent the blessing, and Sodom and Gomorrah would be here today. However, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you. To whom much is given, much is required. My dear precious friends and brothers and sisters, when you go after God and you go after signs and wonders and miracles and healings and great outpourings of the Holy Ghost, may I make a suggestion? Go on your knees. Go to the meeting on your knees. Hum and I surrender all. Every healing you see, every miracle you see, every sign and wonder you see, every message you hear, every revelation that comes on that great day of Revelation chapter 20 that John recorded, you and I and we and the American church will be accountable on that day for every opportunity we had, every truth we saw and heard preached and taught. To whom much is given, much is required. One more scripture. One more scripture. Let me show you what happened. Would you look at Mark chapter 8? Jesus had the great meeting. They did not repent. He came back and he said, woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. He rebuked them. And he said, woe unto you. Look with me at Mark chapter 8. And let's begin with verse 27. He said, woe, and he's pronounced judgment on them in the scripture we just read. And in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, it says, now Jesus and his disciples, this was later, went out to the towns of Caesarea, Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, I went too far. Back up to verse 22. Verse 22. Jesus is traveling. The Bible says in verse 22, he came to Bethsaida. This is the same Bethsaida. Peter, James, and John were from Bethsaida. This was the same city that had gone out into the wilderness to meet him. That heard the preaching, heard the teaching, everybody got healed, everybody got touched, everybody got blessed, everybody had a great day, everybody ate the fish and the loaves until they were filled, watching it being multiplied before their very eyes. This is the same Bethsaida. He came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. Look at verse 23. So Jesus took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. Now Jesus had healed multitudes of blind people, deaf people, the lepers. I mean, there were meetings. Listen, Jesus didn't pray for everybody. Jesus didn't get a healing line as far as from here to Kokomo. Line them all up one at a time. Brother, what do you need? Well, I got this bad back. Well, I got eye problem. Oh, I can't hear. I got this. I got that. And, I mean, Jesus didn't put them all in one long line and sit there for days listening to an organ recital of everything that there was wrong with their bodies and all their sicknesses and diseases. Jesus preached and he talked. He said, well, we're going to wrap it up right now. How many need to get healed? All right, right now, here it comes. Here it comes. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the fire of the Holy Ghost, Father, I just pray right now for everybody here sick of every disease, infirmity, eye problem, ear problem, joint problem, stomach problem, every problem here. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of God, I just release a healing wave through this place. And they all got healed. That's how he did it. And now he comes to Bethsaida and they got a blind man. Jesus, 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 miracle worker. The one that heals the blind, would you touch him? Would you touch him? I mean, I don't know where this guy was when the meeting went on. He was off visiting somebody somewhere. But he missed it. Had he been out there that day, he would have gotten it. They brought one blind man to Jesus. And it says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand. And he led him out of the town. Now, Jesus had several ways, different ways of healing blind people. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the ways was, and if this offends you, I'm sorry, it's in your Bible, it's in mine. I think I'll just go with what the Word says. Jesus used to spit on people. Now, I've spit on a lot of people preaching over the years, but I didn't mean to. They were just sitting in the front row. It's kind of like the front row with Shamu at SeaWorld, you know. But Jesus used to use spit. I think he liked to do that with the scribes and Pharisees, wouldn't sees and couldn't sees. He just loved to do those kind of things when they were there. Just so they could see that spit would heal. But Jesus used spit to heal people. One blind man, Jesus spit in the dirt, stirred it up with his finger, made mud out of the spit. I mean, brothers and sisters, be real. It takes a lot of spit to make mud. I mean, Jesus just there, you know, working up a good spit and spitting, stirring and spitting again, just making up a paste. That must have really set him off. And he took it and he rubbed it in the blind man's eyes. A paste made of the spit of Jesus in the dirt, the filthy dirt. He rubbed it and told him, I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And as the man began to go across town to wash, and guess what? He got healed. In another case, there was a deaf man. Guess what Jesus used? He used spit. He spit on the guy's tongue. He put spit in the guy's ears. The guy got healed. And now he's got a deaf man that he just led by the hand out of the city of Bethsaida. And it says, when Jesus spit on his eyes, and then Jesus employed the second method that he used to heal the sick. He laid his hands on the man. Jesus laid hands on people and prayed for them. So Jesus is now spitting on the guy. When he gets the spit on the guy's eyes, then Jesus lays his hands on the man. And he prays for the blind man to be healed. And this is astounding to me. Then Jesus asked the man, do you see anything? Jesus didn't know if he was going to get healed or not. I mean, Jesus is basically saying, buddy, I'm going to do everything I know to do. First thing I got to do is get you out of Bethsaida because I know it ain't going to work there. Let's get outside the city limits of that town, and I'm gonna give it my best shot today. I'm gonna use spit, and I'm gonna lay hands, and I'm gonna do my best to get you healed. And when Jesus had used everything he knew to use, the Son of the Living God asked a blind man, "Sir, do you see anything?" The man replied, and he said, he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. He said, I'm not totally blind like I was. I can see something, but everything is so out of focus. People and trees, I can't tell the difference between people and trees. And it's like stuff is moving, but I don't know if it's a tree moving or people moving. It's so totally out of focus, I can't differentiate between the two. And look what happened. Verse 25. Jesus, the Son of God, has to come back and try again. This time it says he put his hands on his eyes a second time and made him look up. And this time he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And then Jesus said to him, he sent him away to his house saying, don't go back in that town and don't tell anybody there. You say, I don't understand. This was the same crowd that had gone to the wilderness and seen everybody healed, everybody touched, everybody filled, heard everything Jesus preached all day long, got divided up into groups of 50, and the disciples went out there with bread and fish, and with their own eyes they watched it all multiply in front of them, and they ate until they were filled, and at the end of the meeting, when no one could eat anymore, they had 12 baskets filled with bread and fish before their eyes. But the only problem was they had a great move of God. They had a great service. They had a great time. They had a great blessing. They had great miracles, great signs, great wonders. But guess what? No one repented. And Jesus came back and said, woe unto you. You know the reason this guy couldn't get healed and the reason the Son of God struggled to get him healed is because the Holy Spirit had been grieved. And the Holy Spirit had been shut down in that town. Been shut down. Been shut down. Just closed up shop. And Jesus knew that without the power of the Holy Spirit, I can't get anybody healed here. I can't get anybody healed. Because everything Jesus did was by his anointing. Genesis 6, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with a man. My spirit will not always strive with a man. Remember in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus went over to the Gadarenes and the guy with possessed with all those devils came out to him. And Jesus cast them out and all the town came and saw him clothed and in his right mind, and they begged Jesus to depart because all their pigs had drowned in the sea. You remember that story? They came out and they pleaded with the Lord, depart from here, depart from here. Jesus didn't look at them and say, oh, you just misunderstand. Yeah. Oh, let's just have one little meeting. I promise to keep it short and just let me preach a little while. Let me just tell a few testimonies of the last place we went. I mean, let me just tell a few testimonies. We'll bring over some of the people that got blessed and let them testify of what happened in the meetings. And then you'll change their mind and then you'll want me to come. And they came out and they begged him, Lord, depart from us. You know what Jesus did? It says he turned around and got in the boat and prepared to leave. And the guy that he cast all the devils out of came to him and pleaded with him, Jesus, let me go with you. He said, no, you don't go with me. You just go back to that town and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Everybody knows you. They didn't want me, but they know you. You go back and show them. You go back and tell them the great things that I did for you as a living memorial to the reality of God. You see, God doesn't owe anybody anything. Debbie, would you come and just begin to play? And I want to go back to that precious song that you sang earlier about the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we must care for and cherish and value the Spirit of God more than anything. And when God comes, and when God reveals himself, it is not for our entertainment. It's not for our entertainment. But it's to bring us to himself and cause us to surrender our lives and all that we have and yield to him. It is no longer a matter of how many times we fall on the floor. It's how straight we walk when we get up. I literally shake with fear. Many of the places we've been, the moves of God we've seen, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the visitations of glory. I literally tremble in fear for people that have been partakers. I cry out to God, God, may it not be like Bethsaida. May it not be like Capernaum. May it not be like Chorazin. God, on that day when we all stand in heaven before the great white throne at that last great day that the Bible describes, God, may it not be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was this church or that place or this city or that city. Because what they saw and what they heard. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, when I come here, when I go anywhere, that's the reason I preach the gospel. I mean, we could just come in here and whoop it up and have a big Holy Ghost blowout meeting. And if the Holy Ghost didn't move, I'd move the Holy Ghost. And, you know, if the wind didn't blow, I'd put a motor in the windmill to make it go around, make people think it was, and do all these charismatic stunts and have all this silly stuff, some of this silly stuff that's not real, but it's just intended to draw a crowd and whip people up to sell a few books and tapes and CDs, and take up some offerings, and give everybody a feel good and make them think that God had done something when he hadn't. I preach the word. I preach the gospel. I preach the cross, the blood, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that one day we stand before God to give an account. See, I don't care that much about being popular. I do care about being right. Telling people the truth. Because on that day, my knees have fellowship one with another. I'm going to be responsible on that day for what I tell people. I'm going to be responsible. I have to account to God one day for every meeting, every church, every place that I go. I want to be found faithful. I don't care about anything else except God. I want to be found faithful. And I got to tell you the truth. God wants to send great revival. God wants to send the miracles. I believe we're going to see days coming that every person in a meeting gets healed by the power of God. Every person. And you don't even have to pray for them. You don't even have to pray for them. A wave of God just comes through and eyes heal, ears heal, bones heal, joints heal, organs heal, diabetes goes, cancer evaporates, emphysema goes. It's coming. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. You say, Brother John, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you just hide in the bushes and watch? Whether you believe it or I believe it doesn't change the fact that it's going to happen. But on that day when it happens, on that day when it happens, we'd better be walking in repentance and yieldedness and holiness and character and integrity. A church, a bride without spot, without blemish. That's what he's coming from. Jesus is coming back for a pure, spotless bride. He's not coming back for some wild woman in the middle of rebellion against him. By and large, the church has tried to marry Jesus for his money. Tried to marry him for his money. Tried to marry him for his stuff. It's repentance. It's yieldedness. It's surrender. That's why the Holy Ghost comes. Stand to your feet. Let's sing it. Let's pray it. As our sister leads us again in that precious, beautiful song that you wrote. Welcome, Holy Spirit.
We sing welcome.
Welcome,
yes.
Welcome, welcome.
Welcome.
Welcome, you're welcome here.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
You're welcome here, you're welcome, you're welcome. You're welcome.
Teach us.
You're welcome here.
Oh, for our hearts want to see Jesus.
You're welcome here.
Welcome.
Welcome. Welcome.
Holy Spirit, welcome to my heart.
Sing it again, Debbie. Sing it again.
Welcome, we
welcome.
Need you.
Welcome.
Welcome. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to lead us and teach.
You're so welcome.
Welcome, Holy Spirit, welcome to my heart.
Debbie, would you lead us again in that same chorus, only this time I want you to change the words very slightly. To lead us and to change us. To change us. Not just to bless, and not just to lead, and not just, but Holy Spirit, to lead us, and then do the work that Jesus gave you to do, to change us. For our hearts want to see Jesus. Would you lead us in that, to change?
Welcome, yes,
we welcome you.
Spirit, you are welcome to lead us, Lord, change us. Won't you change us?
Change.
Only you, for our hearts want to see Jesus.
Change. Change. Sing it again, Debbie. Sing it again. Change, change.
Welcome, yes, Jesus.
Do you know the old hymn of the church, I Surrender All? Would you lead us in that? We sang that last night.
I surrender all to Jesus.
You know, when dinner was over that night in the wilderness, had Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin, had they sung that song? After that day of teaching, that day of preaching, that day of the miraculous, that day of the healings, the power demonstrations, the signs and wonders, and then watching him multiply the food, having eaten the bread and eaten the fish, If Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin had sung that song, they would be in heaven today. They would be in heaven today. They would be in heaven today. Instead of incarcerated, waiting on final judgment, in which God will be more merciful to Sodom and Gomorrah because of all they heard and all they saw and all they received. You really want to see revival come? You really want to see God rock and roll? Sing that song and live that song and cry that song and pray that song. Watch what he will do. Sing it again, Debbie. Let's sing it to him and worship him. Surrender to him today. That's all he wants to hear. Everything we have. Lord, we just give you permission to do whatever you want to do in all of our hearts. God, I lay myself down. I lay my ministry down. God, I lay everything down before you today. I surrender everything, 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 everything. Everything. God, we just give you everything. We'll go anywhere you send us. We'll preach anything you give us. We'll do all we can to yield. But Lord, at the end of the day, it won't be enough. I need you to come and take whatever you want. We give you our best, but God, we ask you just to take the rest. Lord, and my dear brothers and my sisters today, we surrender our lives. We surrender our families. We surrender our jobs. We surrender our lives. We surrender this church. We give you this church, Jesus. It's not our church. It's not our vision. It's not our dream. It's not our aspiration. Lord, it's your church. It's your dream. It's your aspiration. It's your vision. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. We will fight for you to be honored and reverenced. To be a place where people can come and experience God. That produces repentance. 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 You can't use that word in most churches today called repentance. But we're going to keep using it. Had Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin surrendered all, they'd be in heaven today. The Spirit of God left. You know, archaeologists tell us you go to Israel today. You go to Israel today. They never built those cities back. They know where they are. The foundations are there. The foundations of where the buildings existed are there. They're visible. But those three cities have never been built back. Never built back. Because of one great meeting that they had where people didn't repent. It's serious stuff. The presence of God is all over this place. I want to pray for people today that want prayer. Just come on up right now. We'll pray, God. God visit you and touch you and impart within you. If you need to go, just go quietly. I beg of you. I plead with you, all of you. The presence of God comes. The Holy Ghost is here. If you need to visit or talk with other people, just take it outside, okay? I am so jealous for his honor. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You do not know. You do not understand. The burden that I've had, the tears that I've shed, Because the Holy Ghost has been so disrespected and so dishonored in so many places. I'm just so I don't really much care how people treat me, but please don't abuse Him. Please don't grieve Him. Please don't take Him with disrespect Him, dishonor Him, take Him for granted. Please. He's all I have. He's all I want. It's all I want. His presence is here. If you need to go, just go. We love you. We bless you. God's doing business with you today. Do business with Him. Let me warn you. You come to a meeting like this and God wants to do business, you better do business. You better do business. Presence and glory of God come. This isn't game. This isn't a game. This is not a game. It's about eternity. Bethsaida Chorazin, Capernaum. One day. One simple day with Jesus. What they didn't understand is eternity was on the line. And they missed it. Got bread and food and blessed and healed and touched. And they thought it was about a meeting. They thought it was about a day. They thought it was about a miracle. They thought it was about a blessing. Jesus went to that meeting with eternity on His heart. And they missed it. And they didn't get another chance.